Father, thank you so much for your love to us. Thank you that that you've caused us not only to know about your love theoretically, but you've allowed us to experience it. You've allowed us to feel it, to know it. We pray that with Paul that you would help us to comprehend the height and the length and the breadth and the width, and to really know more deeply the love of Christ. Lord, we know that the only way we can encourage others is if we are encouraged. And Lord, I pray that you would do that through your love, through the gospel, that we would know that we are loved by you so that we can then be a channel of that love to other people in this particular way. Father, we're about to study for the next 4 weeks how to be an encourager. I pray that your word would be our guide, that we would learn from Scripture how to do this. Make this very practical. Make this helpful. I pray that you would use this to culture an environment here at Grace and in our lives, whether you keep us here at Grace a long time or you send us to the ends of the earth, that you would teach us this biblical practice, this habit of speaking your word into people's lives so that they're built up. And I pray that you give encouragement to every one of us that no matter where we're at spiritually, if we're in Christ, that this is our ministry. This is one of the ways we minister. And so teach us how, Lord. We give you our hearts, and we give you our mouths to be your mouthpieces to others. So prepare us. Make us vessels meet for the Master's use. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When I announced this series a few Sundays ago, one of the things I've been saying, and I said it again this Sunday, one of the things I've been saying is that for some Christians, and this is completely understandable, because the way churches think about ministry, the way Christians think about ministry, we tend to think about ministry being something very structural, very programmed, very official. You know, kind of one of the, I try to somewhat humorously say, you know, we think we're not in ministry if we don't have, you know, a Grace Church t-shirt or Grace Church, you know, a church logo on our business card with a title underneath it, then we're not doing ministry. We don't have a ministry. And so the church is really to blame in a lot of ways for making Christians think that if you're not, you know, in an official capacity, you're not holding an office, you're not recognized in some position in the church, you're leading something, you're the director of something, you're on the committee of something, well, then I don't have a ministry. And so even Christians that are really active in church, really interacting with people and serving in ways that don't get the limelight and don't get, you know, announcements from the front or whatever, it can seem like, you know, maybe you don't have a ministry. Now, there's a flip side of this. There, you know, sometimes it can seem like there's never enough people to do the ministry that needs to be done. There's so many people wearing multiple hats. You know, I can look around this room and see people wearing multiple hats. And have for years. And so it can seem that way. There's never enough people to do the ministry. But that's not all the ministry there is the, you know, official stuff that's seen and talked about and people who are on teams and all that. Most Christians don't feel like there's not enough people in the church to do the work. Most Christians feel, I don't have a role to play. What do I do? You know, or everybody's got a role to play but me. And so we wonder, well, what can I do in the church? What can I do in the life of the church that makes a difference? That's ministry. Whether you want to call it that or not, what can I do that will actually help people? Well, let's start answering that question with this first thing right here in your notes. Let's say it this way. That this series is designed to teach you how to make a spiritually significant difference in one simple but effective way, encouraging other people. Okay? So this is not a series of how to preach a sermon. It's not a series on how to teach a class or how to go on a missions trip. This is about how to do something that you can do anytime you run into another believer. Just encourage them. And that is a spiritually significant way of building people up. As the Lord would have it, this morning's sermon really is was the intro to this. Okay, I didn't necessarily plan it that way, but to me, this is one of those moments where the echo is happening. I know Mark is teaching our adult Sunday school, has said, man, there's something you said in the sermon that I was saying in the class this morning in Sunday school. I've had other teachers say that, Courtney, tell me that. And that's not coordinated. But when that happens, I think to myself, oh, I always think, well, that those echoes are spiritual. Those are from the Holy Spirit. Let he who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, right? And so today is kind of a, you're getting a double shot of this, how to be an encourager. And so that's what this series is for. It's just to teach you how to be a normal, everyday Christian and have a ministry that just is coming from your words, okay? When you interact with other people. So Hebrews 10 is this a significant text here. Hebrews says that encouraging other people is one of the basic ways that we serve one another in the church. If we think about serving one another, we serve each other a meal, or we think in terms of washing someone's feet, and we can think of that even metaphorically. We wash people's feet in a number of ways, whether it's sitting with them with their mourning after losing a loved one, or we're cooking them a meal, or we're shoveling the mud out of their flooded house in Louisiana. We're washing people's feet, okay? But this is one of the basic ways that we wash people's feet. It's just what we do it with our words. He says, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as the habit of some people is, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. So if we know that Jesus is coming, and we do, what should we be doing to prepare for his come, his return? Well, he tells us, encourage one another. This is one of the basic ways that we serve each other. And then in Ephesians 4, the apostle says that when the church is working like it should, when the body of Christ is functioning like it's supposed to be functioning as God would design it, that it'll be a church where every single member is speaking words that build people up. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, it says, we should be speaking the truth in love. We're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is supplied, when each part is working properly, when the members of the church are working properly, it makes the body to grow so that it builds itself up in love. But that whole thought began with this idea of speaking words of truth. If it's speaking words of truth, verse 15, it does verse 16, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Okay? So that's why we're studying this topic of how to become an encourager, because it's a significant form of ministry that every Christian can do, because it builds up the lives of other people. And so these sessions, originally I was going to do three sessions. Now I've extended it to four because I wanted to add some more really practical stuff in. It's just designed to help you as a Christian grow and be used by the Lord more to build up other people's lives, to serve the Lord by just using the Word of God in your mouth to encourage others in their life. I'm not talking about preaching sermons or teaching lessons, or standing with someone and giving them 3 points in a poem, but just making it part of the natural part of your speech. So what I want us to learn together is how to get our conversations beyond the small talk. How to get our conversations beyond the weather. Good things. We all talk about this. I'm not saying don't talk about this, but how to get past it, how to go deeper. Past the weather and the kids and what's on TV and talking about sports and just the general trivia of life. You know, we all talk about those things. That's all fine and good. But sometimes we struggle to know, how do I get my conversations beyond that stuff? How to go further? And we struggle to know what to say. What do I say? What can I say that'll genuinely encourage people in their Christian walk? That'll genuinely build them up and bless them. So we're going to study why we should do that and how to do that over these sessions, okay? And by the end of the last session, I hope that you feel equipped to speak to at least one other person, all right? So you're going to invest four sessions in this. I hope you'll at least target somebody in your life, one other person, and just bring them some grace-filled encouragement. Okay? That's what I would do. Just get just tip the first domino and then watch and then ask the Lord to help the dominoes keep toppling, right? Just speak to one person, another and another and another, and just make this part of your life. So that by the end of this, I hope you're just one step closer to being a better channel of God's grace to the life of somebody else on a regular basis. Okay. Now, I'm not promising you that you're going to be an expert in this, because that just takes practice, right? But if you keep practicing what I think you'll learn in this, I think you'll really be off to a good start. And you'll be on your way to being a really effective encourager and blessing and minister of God's grace to other people. And that begins with a fundamental idea that I want to get to in this lesson. Doing this begins with a fundamental idea that God is the first one who speaks. He's the one who speaks His word to us. So let's start there in the first part of this lesson, and then we'll get into some, then how do we turn that around and pay that forward, actually, to other people, okay? So let's think about God's word first to us. His word is powerful and it is effective, right? It is so powerful that it moves people from death to life. Think about that. A word moves from something from death to life, right? And so Jesus says, Lazarus, what? Come forth. And guess what? Lazarus came forth. He did. And he said to you and I, live and believe, and guess what? You did. You moved from death to life spiritually. And so His word is powerful. His word is effective. His words brought creation into being. Everything in the universe, seen and unseen, physical, tangible, and intangible. He brought it all into being in creation. But He also promised and accomplished our salvation with words through the message about an event we call the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So He brings our salvation through words as well. So God's words are literally life-transforming words. Literally. But I want to encourage you in this way. Studying theology is really useful. I've invested a lot of time and effort in my life to studying theology and teaching it to other people. We just got back from our 10th trip to India, teaching people in another country, international pastors and leaders, systematic theology. I was just telling them, man, this is the sixth or seventh time I've taught it in some form or another through this material. So, and not to mention the twice I was on the receiving end in Bible college, I'm undergraduate, and in my seminary. So I've been through this so many times that Christians can think, well, you have to have that kind of exposure for God to use your words. But I want you to know, you do not need a seminary degree before you can speak life-giving words to the people around you. You don't need that. You don't need to know Greek. You don't need to know Hebrew. It's cool if you do, but you don't have to. You could be a brand new Christian and still speak life-giving, life-transforming words into the lives of other people. Okay? So I want to encourage you that speaking God's words of edifying encouragement, it may sometimes mean giving a talk like I'm doing here, or preaching a sermon like I did this morning, or teaching a class like many of you did this morning, or some of you will do this week. It may mean that. But more often, speaking God's words to people most of the time is going to mean speaking encouraging biblical words to someone in a personal conversation. That's what I want to talk about. I'm not wanting to teach you how to teach or how to lead a lesson or how to talk to a group like this. I mean, that's its own skill set and its own, you just need experience with that. And there are factors you could learn. We could do a class on that, but that's not what this is. This is, how do you speak encouraging biblical words in personal conversations? How does that become a part of your language? And how do you do that after church fellowship? How do you do that next to a hospital bed? How do you do that during a lunch break? Or over a cup of coffee? Or tea, if you prefer. How do you do that at a soccer game? Or just to somebody at work? Okay? it might even be a 5-minute chat on the phone or a text or an email. It could be any of those things. So what we're going to look at is what the Bible says about words, and in particular the word of the gospel. We'll think about how to put into practice the different ways to actually speak God's words into people's lives in a way that doesn't require a seminary degree. Okay? See, speaking God's words in encouraging ways is a real privilege. And it's a joy to get to do that with people and to see the life-giving effect it has. That we could be ministries. What does Paul talk about? Us being a minister of life unto life. His word. And it's not just a privilege. This is really a needed way to minister to people. It's really needed. And it's a ministry that I want to say to you that God has given to every Christian. You say, well, encouragement's just not my gift. So what is? Discouragement? Is discouragement your gift? Now, I know some Christians, I would think their gift is discouragement. But this is a ministry God gives all of us, regardless of your spiritual giftedness, the way you're wired. Okay? So, let's get to it. Number one in your notes. Let's think about God's word to us first, right? God speaks powerfully through his word. Let's begin there. One of the first things to learn about how to encourage others is one of the things we have to learn is to overcome a deep cynicism or skepticism, maybe we'll call it that we may feel about words themselves. Or our words, right? We're skeptical, and you may feel this to some degree or another, that we're skeptical sometimes that our words have any success. That our words, we're skeptical that the things we say won't really do what we hope they'll achieve. And we often fail, and our words often seem to fail. Am I right? If you're a parent, you really feel this, right? How many times do I have to tell you, don't touch that, or whatever. Or we try to encourage a brother or a sister in the Lord is really struggling, and it's just like it just doesn't get through. You think, oh, what am I missing? What did I not say right? What did I not do? So we can have a skepticism about our own words being effective. Sometimes we don't keep our word. We say we're going to do something, and we don't do it. Sometimes we lie. We say one thing, and we do another. And then we cover it up and make excuses with more words. And other people do the same thing to us, right? Think about politicians here. We're skeptical about their words being legit, aren't we? Think about salespeople. Or, if you're a salesperson, please forgive me, but I'm just telling you, the natural skepticism, right? Even good friends let us down. And we can become a bit cynical, that we just don't trust what people say to us, even people who are actually trustworthy. Well, what's the answer to that skepticism? Well, the answer the Bible gives us is to introduce us to the God who speaks with absolute truth every time he speaks. And he doesn't just speak with absolute truth. He speaks with absolute power. Okay? So look at Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? So God never lies. God never misleads. God never makes false promises. God never makes empty threats. So look at the next thing in your notes. God always does what he says he will do. And this is actually a matter of life and death. This is actually a matter of life and death. See, God's words give life or God's words give death, right? Let's unpack some of this as we go. John 5 is a great text here for this idea. Verses 24 and 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. So think about it. Whoever believes my word has what? Life. Words give life. Okay. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now, it is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Those who hear will. He's talking about unbelievers coming to faith in the gospel, right, through Christ, coming to life in Christ. Those who hear words will come to life. And so God's word is quite literally a matter of life and death. Right? God's word can kill us, or it can make us alive. All through the word God speaks. So let me give you, in your notes, five powerful ways God speaks through his word. Just think about these, and then we'll get into some practical ways that we can be turn around and be communicators of God's word. So five ways God first speaks to us. Number one in your notes here, God speaks powerfully to create. So you know these things. I just want to put them all in one spot here for you to kind of build the case up a little bit. God speaks powerfully to create. And if we ever doubt the power of God's word, you know what we have to do? Is just look around us at the world that is. His creation. That's all we have to do. And be freshly amazed at God's creative power. And to think that God made each and everything just with his words. Think about it. Be freshly amazed at that. Right? And take a walk in the woods or through your neighborhood and look at it and think that thought. God made this with sheer words. Psalm 33:6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. That means everything that inhabits all the universe. By the breath of his mouth. Isn't that awesome? So everything we see, everything we hear, everything we touch, and a lot of things we never will, were made all of God's out of God's command. Okay, and so and think about this, and we'll get into this a little bit in Colossians. It's all kept going by God's word, right? From moment to moment to moment, it's God's word. All right, number two, God speaks powerfully to judge. You know, when we disobey God's command, God pronounces a sentence of death on us. Beginning with the words he spoke to Adam and Eve in Genesis 2:17 there. He told them, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, here's the word of judgment. You shall surely die. You can underline that. You shall surely die. So as powerful as God's word is, this was not a word God was happy to speak. And that's why number three is in your notes. It's the third way. God speaks powerfully to save. To save. A lot of verses we could use here, but here's an appropriate one. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who first said, this is the word of creation here, let light shine out of darkness, now has spoken a word of salvation, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So God has spoken specifically. God has spoken directly to save each one of us from the judgment we deserve. Think about that. I mean, you are just saved because you got lumped in to the rest, right? God individually picked and spoke and lifted the curse from you by name to you as a person. The God who spoke light into creation, into being, it's the same God who has spoken the word of the gospel of Jesus Christ to save us from our sins and to save us from the judgment we deserve. Okay? So he speaks to save. We were made alive with words. You could say, to quote a musician here, I found grace inside of a sound. Words. The word of the gospel. Isn't that awesome? I found grace inside of a sound. I found grace, and it's all I found. So, in nearly the next breath in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul talks about it like this, 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I mean, think about it. The old creation is impressive enough. the heavens and the earth, right? Impressive enough. But this word of creation, or this word of salvation, is a powerful word of new creation. And so that word is the word of the gospel, right? The message of the good news of the cross. And in that message, and in those words concerning the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, in those words is everything we need to give us life. If we trust Him, right? Number four. How else does God speak? God speaks powerfully to show us Himself. To reveal Himself to us. You know, we know that through reading the Bible, through reading this Word, we know that God shows us Himself when we take the Bible and we read it for ourselves. God is revealed to us, right? Right, Christians? Right? God is revealed to us there. We see Him. We come to know Him. We learn about Him. We see His glory. We're amazed by His grace, His power, His wisdom, His infinite knowledge, et cetera, right? I mean, we know this, and we can find out about God for ourselves simply by reading the Bible. And when we read it, we know that it's God is the one speaking, because God is a God who speaks. And we have a written record of what He says. We have words here that clearly and unambiguously reveal what He said about who He is. So what does the Bible reveal about God? It reveals His character. It reveals His nature. He's Trinity, right? He's a spirit. He's not like us. It reveals the ways in which He acts toward us. The Bible tells us all these things. In fact, in 2 Timothy 3, we always take these two verses together. I'm just giving you this one because I just want this phrase to jump out at you. This first phrase of this verse. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Breathed out by God. And that's why we can read the Bible and learn what God says. Okay? Number five. God speaks powerfully to change us. To change us. You know, beginning with the forgiveness of sins, He changes us. Beginning with the forgiveness of sins, Jesus turns our lives upside down. And inside out. And thank God He does. Romans 6, think about the change that's going on in this verse, this part of the verse I've bolded for you. Romans 6, 17 to 18. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart. That's deep change, isn't it? You become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. And so through the grace of Jesus Christ, we're changed from what we once were to something entirely new. From the inside out. We are obedient now from the inside out. It's not just obedience that's imposed on us by the law and its consequences. You better obey or else. Now it's from the inside out. You obey because you desire it. That's radical change. And how did that happen in us? Spoken words. Life-giving words, powerful words of God. Okay, so in other words, we're changed by the gospel. We're changed by the powerful word of God. And that's what we're going to explore in this series. Okay, so we can summarize all that this way. It's a bullet point here after number five in your notes. God's word changes us, and through us, it can change others also. So that's the segue from God speaking to us now to how do we speak to others in encouraging ways. Okay, God's word changes us, and through us, God's word changes others also. Very simple statement. But really, that statement is where you spin the valves open on the dam and you let the ministry out, right? You let God's word out of you into the lives of other people. Okay? Does that make sense? You're letting the lake out. You're letting the storage up of God's word being poured into you out into other people's lives. Okay? So what is it you encourage other people with? The word of God. Okay? So these sessions are going to be about using God's word in natural ways, not that you have to memorize every last word of it. I don't know anybody that's ever done that, but I know people get close. New Testament, anyway. But just how to use God's word to bring life to people, how to give encouragement to others. Okay, so that's number two in your notes. God uses His word to change us and others. Let's take a few minutes to examine a few passages of Scripture that Paul wrote. Because I want to show you some examples of how Paul used biblical truth and spoke it into the lives of others. It's along the same lines as the sermon this morning. Okay, so you're going to hear a lot of echoes here with that. But we're going to do it this time from some passages in 1 Thessalonians. Okay, and as we read them, I want us just to see what Paul's words tell us about his actions. So he's saying things to the Thessalonians, but I want you to look at what Paul's doing. I want you to examine. That's what we did in the sermon this morning, is we talked about each of the elements, but my main emphasis was notice what Paul is doing here by giving you all these elements. Notice how he's serving them. And that's what I want you to do, us to do in this little study here in 1 Thessalonians. What do Paul's words tell us about what he's thinking and his actions? What does it tell us about his relationship with the Thessalonian Christians? And how he's relating to them, I should put it that way, okay? So, letter A in your notes, Paul begins with words of encouragement to them in 1 Thessalonians. Paul begins with words of encouragement for them. So let's read 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, and 3. This sounds like the Colossians 1 text, doesn't it? We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. So let's stop and ask, what can we learn from Paul just in those two verses? What can we learn from Paul about how to speak encouraging words to other people just from that verse, those two verses? What can we learn? Give me some feedback here. Say again. Constantly doing it, yeah. He's constantly doing it. Something else? What else do you observe? I'm going to give you some examples, but these aren't comprehensive examples, okay? He opens up. Right. He encourages them from the beginning. It's right out of the chute, right? That's important, right? Something else? What do you see? What can we learn from Paul about how to speak encouraging words to other people? He's doing it all the time. He's doing it right at the beginning. It's the first thing it's on his mind when he's talking to someone. He's thinking in terms of how can I encourage them, right? That's his orientation. He always gives thanks to God for those people. A heart of gratitude for the people he's dealing with. Someone else? Yeah, that's a great, great observation that I wanted to make this morning in Colossians, but I just didn't have time. Think about how he starts off the letter to the Corinthians. He does here too. He's focusing on their, what'd you call them? Their good works, not on their faults. So he's not starting out with a mentality of let me have in the front of my mind all the ways the Thessalonians need correction and adjustment in their lives. He's starting out with let me commend them for the evidences of grace, the good works in their life. Okay. Let me give you some examples. You can fill in the blanks. Some of these echo what you've already said. He says, I thank God for you. By the way, I put that in quotations. You know why? I'm giving that to you as something to say to someone. Example of something to say to someone. I thank God for you. Try that. Here's another one. You already said it. I've been praying for you. I'm summarizing Paul's. This is the way we would say it, right, in 21st century English. I thank God for you. I've been praying for you. I know some of you, many of you said that to me. So this is already part of your vocabulary. I just want you to know that's biblical. That's what Paul did. You know how encouraging that is, right? When somebody tells you I've been praying for you, what does that do to you? What does that do to your heart? Thank you. Huh? What'd you say? Yeah, it's just yeah. Yes. Here's another example. This is just to prime the pump here. There's probably more, but the third one here is, he says in your notes, I've really noticed your faith. I've reworded this, right? But I've really noticed your faith and works of love and steadfast hope in Jesus. I've really noticed that. So this is what you were getting at, Eric. I've noticed this about you. You ever said that to somebody? I just noticed how faithful you are. I just want you to know you were doing that and I saw this. I just want you to know I noticed. Thank you. So here are some kinds of things to say to people. Here's some examples. Yeah, brother.
Can I give an example?
Yes, sir.
I used to be really involved with ministry to the Soviet.
That
went to the Gulags and everything because of their faith. And a lot of them were there just because they taught a Sunday school class to kids. Or like you said this morning, they taught their kids at home. And we were able to write them actually in the Gulags.
Mm.
And they got the letters. And so the ministry warned us, now don't say anything about the Soviets. Don't say anything about, you know, this, that, and the other and stuff. Only do encouraging things. So I took Paul as an example. And I would start out every letter that I wrote to him saying, I thank God every day and pray for you. And thank God for your faithfulness to him, even to the point of what you're going through now and stuff like that, you know. And they said, the ministry said that encourages them, especially coming from people in the United States, that encourages them more than anything.
Wow. You know what? It's not just people in the Gulag. It's those of us out here in the West, too, that get encouraged by that. But that's great. It's powerful. Yeah. So Paul doesn't just think, I'm really thankful for them. He doesn't just think, I should pray for them. He doesn't just think to himself, wow, they got a lot of faith. They're really good people. And they're really steadfast. He actually tells them. He's not just thinking that. He says it. And that's the difference here. Sometimes we think it about people. And I just want to encourage you, start saying it. This is the biblical pattern. Paul told them that he could see these things in their life. Okay? Letter B. So he starts off in the first one with words of encouragement. And now in B, Paul then speaks direct words of encouragement to them. To them. Verses 4 through 7 of 1 Thessalonians 1. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. So again, what do you see here? What does Paul say directly to them that would be encouraging to them? This is a little bit longer passage, and these are going to get longer and longer, and so I don't expect you to be able to remember everything in here. But what jumped out? What did Paul say to them directly that was meant to encourage them? And I'll give you some examples, but I want to hear yours first. Brothers loved by God. That's reassuring. You're God's chosen. Yes, you have suffered, but you've done so joyfully. He noticed that about it. He told them. Okay, what effect of the gospel are you getting at that he points out? Well, there's probably a lot of them here, right? In your notes.
Listen to that second line. And it just says where the gospel came from not only in word, but he said, you know, in power and to the Holy Spirit. So I think that is his way of saying, you didn't just listen.
Yeah. Yeah, we see you convinced by it. In fact, let me give you the first three examples here that I've gotten, because they're the same ones you've given me. So you A-type personalities can fill in the blanks here, okay? He says, you are loved by God. I just want to tell you, he loves you. What Christian doesn't need to hear that from time to time? He loves you. God loves you. All right, the next one is, you've already said it. You're chosen by God. You're the chosen ones. Can you believe it? Believe it. God picked you. And then the third one, this is what Brandon was just getting at. You didn't just hear the gospel, you were fully convinced by it. Fully convinced by it. You totally embraced the gospel, and I mean full on. And it's having a big effect in your life. It's evident. See some other ones there? What does he say to them? Keep going a little bit further. Verses 6 and 7. What does he say to them that would directly, that would be words of encouragement to them? Say again? You became an example to other believers. You became imitators. That's the next one in my notes there that for you. Number four, the fourth bullet. You've imitated our example and the Lord's. You've imitated that. You've become Jesus' disciples, learning from us how to be like Him. Now, Paul's not saying that boastfully. He's saying, you know, you didn't just say, yeah, I'm a Christian, and then go live not like one. You really took this in. You really took this on. This is real for you. This is real in your life. It's evident. You're becoming a better and better disciple of Jesus. We tried to be an example to you, and you caught it. You're following. That's good. You're teachable, right? What else? Some others. I have two more. Let's see what you draw out. Any others? You've received. Yeah, that's the next bullet point, too. That's the next bullet point. It's a good one, Bob. There, you've received God's word even though you were greatly afflicted and persecuted for it. Yeah, you received it. You didn't reject it. You didn't walk away from it. Even though you're getting pounded, and by the way, the Thessalonians were one of the most persecuted early churches that we know of, that the evidence in 1 and 2 Thessalonians reveals that they suffered quite a lot. Maybe from the evidence we have in the New Testament, the only other one that comes close is the church maybe of the Hebrews, the book written to the Hebrews. Some of them were in prison, and they've lost their goods. They had their goods plundered, Hebrews says. But the Thessalonians, it seems like some of them had been killed for their faith in Thessalonica. And so he's saying, you received the word even though you're getting persecuted big time for it. You're taking heavy artillery for this. And yet, you've just embraced it. The last one in my notes is, you've already said this, you've been good examples to the other Christians around you. You've been good examples. That's one of the things we want to say maybe to our older kids, right? You've been a good example to your brother, or you need to be a good example to your brother or your sister, right? But we need to learn to, I know I do, learn to turn it around and say, you've been a good example to the younger ones. So he says that to them. Those are the kinds of statements that build people up in the Lord. And they're so easy to say. It's just that you got to notice it and not be afraid to say it, right? Because those are the kinds of things that encourage people spiritually when they hear it about their lives. Now, we're not talking about flattering people. Nobody wants to be flattered. Nobody wants that. Because if you're being flattered, you know somebody's angling to get something from you, right? They're after something. You're buttering you up because they want something, right? And so that's not what this is. This is love. This is genuine, just selfless. I want to tell you, I want to build you up in the Lord. I just want to encourage you. I thank God for you. He loves you. Maybe a downcast Christian. God loves you. Struggling with, where's God? He loves you. He chose you. And that would especially be something a persecuted church would need to hear. God's not forgotten you. He picked you. You're His special beloved ones. Yeah. So these are the kinds of things to say to encourage someone spiritually. Okay, so now that you're getting the hang of a little bit of what I'm wanting from you to kind of notice some things, let's take a little longer section here in chapter 2 under letter C in your notes, okay? That where Paul now models the way to relate to one another in encouraging ways. So it's about words, but it's also about the way that we're using our words and the way we're interacting with one another. That's encouraging, okay? 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 13. And I'll ask you this question before we read it, and then I'll ask you after we read it. Here's what I'm after. If we had our own building, let's imagine that for just a second. If we had our own building and we could put up posters and stuff and not have to do setup every week, right? And we wanted to put up some posters that were edifying, encouraging posters, and we had to come up with some sayings, right? Some short messages. It doesn't have to be pithy or memorable, but just some short sayings about how we should relate to one another. That's what I want to draw from this text. What kind of things could we put on some short sayings that would tell us how to relate to one another? What could we put on those posters? Okay, so now let's read the passage. With that in mind, Paul says, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak it. Not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are our witnesses, and God also, how holy, righteous, and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of man, but as it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." That was a long text, I know. Probably a lot to think through. But how is Paul modeling the way we should relate to each other? The ways we should speak to each other. And so what are some sayings? You're going to have to speak up like I'm having to do here because of the rain. What are some of these sayings we could draw from this? Ways we could just exhort one another to relate to each other in encouraging ways? Any ideas? Or is it too hard to sort through this long of a text? And I'll give you some examples that I've drawn from it. He's going to put you on mic so we can hear you. Okay. Hello, 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 hello.
Okay. The verse 8 was the first thing that I saw that jumps out. He says, "You have become very dear to us."
Okay.
It was the very first encouragement that I read.
Okay. So how can we put that on a poster? Not that you have to do it. Somebody else want to take that? A short saying. That doesn't have to be rhymey or anything like that, but... So we could say, so we should treat each other with...
Love one another.
We should love one another. We should be affectionate toward one another in Christ, right? Okay? Somebody else want to give this a shot? Peggy? Hold it close.
Our coming to you was not in vain.
What verse are you at?
Verse 1. Because I think that's that assurance that says the effort was worth it.
The effort was worth it. Okay. Amen. the effort will be worth it. We could put it on a poster. The effort will be worth it to what? Yeah, to encourage, to nurture, to give the gospel. The effort's worth it. Somebody else?
Verse 3 and 4, he talks about that they were coming not in error or impurity or to deceive, you know, not to please man and all this. So I think there's an element of checking our motives, you know, and, you know, making sure we're not coming to flatter and that sort of thing, but checking our motives as we encourage others and and coming in sincerity and out of boldness.
That's a good say. So if we were to put a poster up, check your motives, be sincere, right?
Something like
that.
Yeah,
there you go. Something simple like that. Yeah. Someone else? Rich?
In verse 2, even in conflict, declare the truth in boldness or with boldness.
Mm. Even in conflict, declare the truth with
boldness.
Good. Somebody else? Good.
Near the end, he says, he kind of encourages them that they've been called to God's kingdom and to his glory. So then walk in a manner that's worthy of that calling. And he says, that, you know, we've encouraged you and exhorted you to do these things because you've been called to it.
Good. You're called to this. Called to this. Somebody else? All right, let me give you my examples. Some of you already, there's overlap here with what you said. You have some better examples than I've got here. From out of verse 2, kind of along the lines of what Rich was saying, I thought, oh, here's a good little thing we could put on a poster. Be willing to suffer to get the gospel to others. Be willing to suffer to get the gospel to others. Here's another one I had. Never use flattery. This is along the lines of, I like yours better. Be sincere. Check your motives. Be sincere. Mine was way too long. Okay. This is, you can tell the preacher wrote this. Okay. Never use flattery to gain something for yourself. Speak to others honestly in ways that please the Lord who knows our hearts. Honestly. Here's a third one. Just as moms are gentle with their babies, that's how we should be with each other. Just as moms are gentle with their babies. And along the same lines, out of verse 10, Paul talks about dads. Just as fathers, here's the next one in your notes, as fathers exhort and encourage their children to do what's good and right, that's what we should do for each other. Now, let's go to the last text here and then close this out. Letter D. One more text, a little bit shorter than the last one. Paul shows us the kinds of things to say to encourage others, which he's actually already been doing. But let's finish on this same note. Let's bring it full circle here. All right. Paul shows us the kinds of things to say to encourage others. And so what I want you to look for is, what are some exhortations and what are some encouragements that we can take from this passage to use ourselves to encourage other people? Okay? So here we go. Chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer for affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, he has brought to us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what's lacking in your faith. So I have some examples again. But what are some exhortations and encouragements that we can take from this passage to use ourselves? Anybody want to give us a few examples that you see? And then I'll give you mine. Draw one or two out. Can you find one? Just one? All right, here we go. I mean, one each.
Not directly.
Not that you all have to say what it is, but
not directly quoting him, but he generally expressed, "I want to encourage you in your faith."
Yeah, I want to encourage you in your faith. Good. So it just that. All right, it's encouraging to hear. Okay.
He just says that he longs to see them, so he just shows, just expressing affection like he'd seen in one of the other previous passages.
I really miss you.
Yeah.
Yeah, I really want to see you. Yeah.
And he says a lot, I think, that's encouraging. He says, "I've heard great things about you.
I've
heard great things about you, and I'm proud of you."
Yeah. Yeah, I said that to someone this morning. "Man, I heard good things about you." And that was their response. You're like, "Wow, thanks, praise the Lord. Good, good." So he was my target application today from my sermon. Pick one person, remember I said at the end of the sermon. I was like, yes. So, okay, someone else? Back to the other end of the line here. One thing we can use from this text?
I think the fact that he shows that he has concern for their situation.
Okay.
You know, he's concerned.
So we could say to someone, "I'm concerned about what you're going through."
Right.
Yeah.
And this is what I did because of it. Or why I'm seeking.
Yeah, that magnifies the encouragement, doesn't it? Here's what I did about it. Not just, "God bless you, be at peace," right? I'm aware. Right. Good, good, good. That's great. What else? Someone else?
He also says that he told him ahead of time that they would suffer.
Mm.
And so it's just a reminder that, you know, this is the way it, you know, it's supposed to go. You know, not, you know, you've done something wrong for this affliction to be happening.
Yeah, that's actually encouraging, isn't it? Not discouraging.
Right.
Yeah.
Kind of a twisted way, maybe. But.
Amen. That's actually encouraging. Someone else? Anyone else? Okay. I'll give you my examples, a few here. From verse 3 in your notes. "Don't be discouraged by suffering, but remember that we're destined for it." So that's what you were just saying, Lester. Remember that we're destined for this. So what is that? How does that encourage someone? Well, it gives them perspective, doesn't it? Gives them perspective. And it gives them perspective specifically about the sovereignty of God, doesn't it? God purposed this. He's told us this is coming. And it's not an accident. There must be some good in it, good purpose for it, you know? Okay, the next example in your notes here that I give you is, and from verse 5, "Don't let the devil tempt you to give up the faith." That's an exhortation. It's also an encouragement. Hey, keep going. Don't let, how would we say this? Don't let the devil get you down, right? We might say it that way. That's kind of the colloquial way, right? Don't let the devil tempt you to give up. Next one, from verse 7 in your notes, "After all you've been through, I've been so encouraged by your faith." After all you've endured for the gospel, all the persecutions, even the deaths in your flock because of the gospel, I'm so encouraged by your faith. You're still trusting the Lord. You're still following Jesus in spite of it. Okay? The next one from verse 9 is, "I can hardly thank God enough for you, for the joy you bring to my heart." And again, I put these in quotations as something maybe for you to use yourself. I'm just trying to find a way to say it in our 21st century language, the kinds of stuff he's saying here. How would you reword it today without sounding like you're speaking from the King James, you know, to someone? Right? All right, here's one more. "I pray I can bear your burdens with you and that I can help you trust the Lord through this." That's taken from verse 10. I just pray. Yeah, I just pray I can help you bear this burden, help you through this. Okay. Kinds of things you can say, kinds of ways to relate to people, gently, exhortationally, encouragingly. So you know, let's conclude here as we come to the end of our time here. I've given you a couple of blanks here with a question in the conclusion. In your notes, what are the names of two people that you would like to use God's word to encourage in some way? Just write them down. Nobody has to see this unless they're sitting next to you, I guess. So you don't have to write the name of the person next to you. Let's just relieve that tension here in the room. You didn't write me down. Just two people, or if you just want to put their initials and you don't want to write the name out, that's fine. Your name's not on this anywhere unless you put your name on it. I don't know why you would do that, but yeah, it's school habit. I'm going to grade you when it's done. I didn't know your name. No. Just put two names down of someone you would like to encourage that you could use, say these kinds of things to. Just do it this week, sometime this week. Two people. Listen. God's word is the basis for speaking words that give life to people. Otherwise, they're just our words, right? This is what gives life, giving encouragement. And when we speak God's word to others, it has the power to give them life, and it has the power to give them strength. Okay. Otherwise, we might as well just give them a little sayings of Buddha, right? Those words don't give life. They're just sayings, you know, stuff you put on a plaque or a little sweet nothings book, right? A little coffee. You know what I'm talking about? These books that have these little quotes that are zen, really zen stuff. They're supposed to be meaningful indeed. I guess there's some wisdom in there. What do the Southern guys say? A blind pig can find an acorn every once in a while. Staples of Facebook. Nonsense. Nice saying. Yeah, nice sayings. So how do you move beyond just nice sayings to life-giving words? Well, God's word, when we speak God's words to other people, it has the power to give them life and strength. It has the power to go, it's more than nice sayings. It has the power to change them and us. Last thing in your notes. The best way we can learn to truly be an encouragement to others is to learn to speak the words of God into the lives of other people. Again, I'm not saying you need to just start quoting the verse. Reword it in modern language, in your language, okay? Reword it. Use your words. You say, well, I don't have that verse memorized and I don't know the address of that. Doesn't matter. You don't have to. But if it's in you, just let it come out of you. Even if it's a part of a verse. You know, now don't quote something heretically, right? Don't use something heretically. But you know better than that, don't you? You know better than that. So, speak the words of God from the lives of others. So Scripture gives us life, and when we speak the truths of Scripture and the promises of Scripture and the graces of Scripture, guess what we become? We become God's fellow workers in the lives of other people. Isn't that what we want? That's a ministry. So simple. And that's what we'll talk about in the next lesson, how to become God's fellow workers in the lives of other people. Okay? So, let's pray. Father, thank you for the chance to study your word together and to meditate on it and to apply it. Help us to do that. Lord, help me in my own life. We all confess we fail here. We can be more corrective than encouraging, more cynical, more critical than optimistic or helpful. And so would you change our language by changing our hearts? Would you use your word to do it in us? Would you help us to become a people who are ministering your word to other people's lives? Father, I know that every idle word that we speak, you take notice of. Because you said we'll give an account for it in the day of judgments. But Lord, instead of that being a caution to us to not speak evil, Lord, would you use that fact that you notice every word as an encouragement for us to speak words of encouragement, that you take notice and that you will reward us, that you commend us for serving others with our words. So, Lord, would you give us words, lips that are filled with truth and love. May our words be seasoned with grace that they may be edifying to the hearers. Help us do it in Jesus' name. Amen.